I have never been so humiliated, right? Oh, me. That was a good time. That was a good time, I'm telling you. But anyway, if you missed it, like Stephen said, on you. Don't miss the next one. I may not be at the next one, but you need to be there. I may not want to come back after that. But anyway, I want you to take a look real quick. Here's your WhatsApp. Just a couple of things I need you to know about in there. We've got a survey. As we talked about last week, you know, the church needs you. You know, you have a place, and, you know, it's your God-given talent that I was talking to somebody yesterday, you know, who needs to be here performing their ministry. And they said, don't worry, I watch Brother T.D. Jakes on Sunday morning. I said, well, yeah, but I don't think flipping that remote is your spiritual gift necessarily. I don't think necessarily that you're sitting home and watching him on TV allows you to exercise whatever giftedness God gave you. And I don't think that flipping a remote and couch potatoism and stuff like that is a part of anywhere listed in the spiritual gifts. But anyway, I want you to take a look at that survey, and we want you to try something. We're starting out in our new year, and we need your help. And so would you give us your help in getting in the game? Try something. We've given you a number of ministries, and you've seen even the names. I know it's been said before, but I signed up for something, nobody called me. But here, we're giving you the names right beside the ministry area of the person who is going to give you a call. And if you sign up to try something out and you don't get a call from them, you let me know, all right? And we're going to see what we can do about that. But I really encourage you to take a shot and leave that with us in the boxes in the back. And don't forget to fill out your connection cards, all right? And give us any things you want us to pray about, any questions you have, anything you want to just deal with, just write it on there and just leave it with us in the box in the back. And, you know, we'll greatly appreciate that. So read that in there. I think, is today the day we're going to La Casina, Mike? Is today the day? Yeah. Okay, La Casina today, so we got lunch together, so you know, come on back after that. Notice some trophies. Some of our folks have really done some stuff back there. There's scrapbooking going on, ladies. There's all kind of stuff. There's the information there on your Equip University. That's coming up real quick. That starts like a week from tonight at Brookwood, and then a week from Tuesday night, I think. Is that right, Todd? At Integrity. So we've got a good lineup of classes in there. And today is going to be a little bit of a preview of one of the classes that we're going to be teaching here on Tuesday night. But just to kind of give you a feel for that. But just take a look at everything in there. It's good stuff. A lot going on here at the first of the year. And it's important for you and I to know all about that stuff. Well, have you ever asked the question, what could have been or what might have been? How might it have been or how could it have been? If, and fill in the blank, right? Have you ever had any of those questions before? Anybody? Yeah, we do that a lot. I see a lot of fanning. Okay, reminds me of my days, and you know, when you had those fans on a popsicle stick, you know. Somebody, if y'all don't mind, somebody take care of the, and give us some more cool there. Don't let Philip, he's always hot. It'll be overregulated if Philip does it. But if Philip, if Philip is the only one on a cane who will jump up, what does that say about us? What does that say about us? Listen, I defended you first service people at Family Chat the other night, all right? I defended you, and how do you repay me? You let a guy on a cane get up, and fix the air. I told him, I said, this is a much more lively service than the second one. And the reason is, no, it's not that. It's called compassion, dude. We are talking about the difference between man's laws and God's laws today, so that's a good this is a good example here, Philip. Are they vibrating? Are they really? Okay. Well, anyway, here's what I told him. I said, morning people are morning people, right? So a morning person is just as alive at 6 o'clock or 8:45 or 11 or whatever the case might be, but non-morning people are non-morning people, all right? It doesn't matter if it's 8:45 or 11. The non-morning people, who, by the way, are going to be second-class citizens in heaven, it doesn't matter. Okay, I don't have a theological background for that, but I do believe it may happen. But anyway, it's just my opinion, okay? You're not a morning person, whether it's we can push it as late as we want to in the morning, right? But it ain't gonna matter. You're still not a morning person. So we're gonna do all we can to liven up that second group. But anyway, what we're gonna do is, one of the things we talked about last week, in case you haven't heard, beginning in October, we're going back to our old service times, 8:45 and 10:30, okay? So, maybe that'll be a good thing. You'll have some chance maybe to meet folks as they come in and you go out and all that good stuff. But I did defend y'all last week. I want you to know that. I explained why morning people were morning people and all that good stuff. So if you're not a morning person and you're here anyway today, thank you. Thank you. You're going against the grain. Well, I believe that there might have been times that the nation of Israel asked the question, what could have been? Or what would have been, what might have been, what should have been, if we'd only listened to Samuel. If only we had listened to Samuel. What could have been, and here's your blank, right? If only I had listened to da-da-da. Who's the person you should have listened to? Yeah, maybe your mother, maybe your brother, maybe your sister, maybe, it's probably not a sister, but... maybe a friend or a boss or somebody. If only I had listened to them, things would be different. We close out this study on David today with a look not at David, but with a final look at the guy, kind of where it all started, Saul. Chapter 31, we've got some fairly sad stuff that's going on here. And so if you want to go with me real quickly... I think we got it on the screen. Yeah, we've got it there, so we can go there. But, again, bring your Bibles. Please do that. I think you're going to learn a lot more if you do that. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel. Remember, we kind of prepped this a couple weeks ago when Jonathan shared with you what happened in those couple of chapters leading up to this. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Now, everything was leading up to this. The Israelites were in for a rough time, and they were in for defeat. So the Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. Let's go ahead. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Then he said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." He wanted to go ahead and die because he knew that his fate at the hands of the Philistines was going to be brutal. It was going to be torture. And he didn't want to go through that. So he said, "Run me through with the sword." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied those towns. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor. They sent messengers throughout the land of Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and that was, by the way, one of the false gods. Had to do with sex, a sex goddess, to be honest with you, and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead, an Israelite town, heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. In an honorable way, by the way. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. Now, this is kind of a tragic ending to a life that had a lot of potential. I want to go back to when we began this series, as we conclude it today, and I want us to kind of regurgitate, sorry about that word, the circumstances, okay? Let's look at them again. That caused this guy, Saul, to become the king. If you remember, and just going back, I think that it would be good for us to go back to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And we recognize that at this point, Israel, up to this point anyway, Israel had spoken through his prophets. God had spoken to Israel through the prophets. And Samuel was one of those. He was the judge. He was the prophet that was perhaps the greatest of all of them. None were greater than Samuel. And God would speak through Samuel, who would then give the people direction and would lead them accordingly. Well, there came a day when the people of Israel looked around and they saw that they had something that others didn't have. But they also saw that others had something that they didn't have, and that was a human king. And so Israel decided on their own. They said, you know what? We need a king. We need a human king. One who will lead us into battle and one who will take care of us. You see, here's the problem with the Israelites. The Israelites chose to see or to live by what they saw and what they felt. They chose to live by what they saw and what they felt. They wanted a king that they could touch. They wanted to reach out and they wanted to be able to speak to him verbally and that person speak audibly and verbally back to them. And they wanted to have this kind of rulership. All the time, not even thinking about the fact, you know, we really got it better than everybody else because with God as our king, you know, that's a pretty good cabinet right there, wouldn't you say? A pretty good advisory team would consist of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they didn't see it that way. Why? Because they wanted to be like everybody else. Well, the words of Samuel probably would haunt many leaders in the nation of Israel. And we find those words in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. This is what Samuel would say to the nation of Israel. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and will give it to his officials and attendants. Your manservants and maidservants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you've chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. Now, knowing what they know now, if they had known that in the beginning, do you think that maybe they would not have asked for this king? Do you think that maybe if they could have seen into the future a little bit, that might have changed what they were thinking about? How often do you and I go into situations and we make decisions that, you know what, despite the best advice, despite the historical experiences of other people, we want to try it out anyway? Oh, it'll work out for me. It might not have worked out for them. You know, I can try this one time. It won't lead to any addiction kind of thing for me. Or I can do this with this person of the opposite gender this one time, you know, but it won't lead to anything else. Or, you know, I can just kind of, you know, not pay full price, and I can do some things that are going to hide that, you know, and it's just once isn't going to hurt. And how often do we find ourselves in situations that we may never have foreseen at any given time before those situations arise? Well, I think that perhaps one of the greatest lessons that the Israelites learned was that there is a stark difference between God's ways and man's ways. You see, they made a very clear-cut choice. God is our king. Saul, man as our king. And they chose man. When we think of how people tend to live their lives and how they think, and this is beyond the scope of what we're talking about today, there are basically two major worldviews that we recognize. The first of those is a biblical worldview. It's one that recognizes that God is at the center of the universe. God is at the center of creation. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is supreme. He is the big dog. Okay? Then there is what we call the secular humanist worldview, which basically says, you know what? I'm the big dog, and pretty much the world is there to kind of revolve around me. Yet it doesn't deny God, but it kind of puts God in this place where God is kind of there to serve me. You get that? God's kind of there to serve me. And so your worldview is going to dictate how you're going to see things. The chances are very good that Israel had migrated to kind of more of a secular humanist worldview. We say, no, it's all about us. It's all about us. Have you ever thought about it's all about me? You know, have you ever lived that way, that it's all about me? Well, the consequences of living in such a way that it's all about me can be dire. Now, I personally believe that nations down through the ages have relived the decision points and have lived through the very same decision points that Israel lived through that day. And I will tell you that I think historically we, as the United States, have also lived through that decision point. And I think at some point, might have been in my lifetime, might have been before, I'm not really sure, was a critical juncture in which we chose to go the way of the Israelites. And we said, you know what? We would rather have a human king. We would rather put our trust in humanity rather than in God. Now, I don't know when the tipping point was. I'm not bad with history, but I can't tell you when things really tipped. But I know that a lot of it seemed to occur. A lot of critical things seem to have happened in the last century or so. A lot of critical things that totally shifted and changed the way that we see ourselves and the way that we live. Now, some people say, oh, Bob, there's always been stuff and da-da-da, it's always been... No, I know enough about history to where I can say to you that there was enough that's happened in this last 100 to 125 years to where that is probably where it happened. So I will argue that point with you. Now, I think that the thing, the difference, the lesson that Israel learned was that God's laws are much different from man's laws. The way God does things is much different from the way that man does things. And you know what? In the end, God's ways are probably better. Probably better. Probably better. Okay? So what I want to do is I want to give you about six or seven things real quickly. And I hope that you think about these things. I hope you struggle with them. I hope you ask yourself the question, what does this mean for me? Many times we might say something like this, well, it doesn't really affect me, so it ain't going to matter. But if you're a child of God, if you're part of the body of Christ, let me tell you what. You are called to reach a world, many of which are lost and dying and going to hell. Okay? If something doesn't happen, if they don't come to a relationship with Jesus. And can I submit to you, as a fair student of history, but maybe a little more than fair student of present day, what's going on, that what is happening in our nation today is shifting the culture tremendously. And can I also tell you, and this is not a political issue here, because I think everybody, there's enough guilt to go around and blame to go around everywhere, okay? So, you know, we'll talk about that on Tuesday nights, okay? I say things on Tuesday nights that I can't say on Sunday morning. All right, now, but, so those who come to Tuesday nights, you're sworn to secrecy. No, I'm just playing with you. I'm just playing. Just joking. Now, somebody's going to bug the conference center teaching area down there now, I know. But here's what I want to say. The implications for the church are incredible. because the call to reach a culture that is totally shifted is going to call for new ways of doing things. We had better understand what's going on. Because if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus gave us to fulfill, regardless of somebody's worldview or how they see things, we are still called to reach them with the gospel. Now, I have a hard time with that. Because a lot of times I can be a black and white person sometimes. I live most of my life in the gray. But I can be black and white when it comes to, I can be upset about something and I can write somebody off just as quick as anybody, depending on my mood. But you know what? We don't have that luxury. Number one, it's a sin. Number two, it goes totally against the call that God gave us to reach a world. So I want to give you just a few differences between man's way and God's way. Let's talk about law for a minute. The first one I want you to really kind of dig into with me is the fact that God's law is about freedom, man's law is about control. God's law is about freedom, man's about control. And I want you to, I think that this control seems to become more pervasive as time goes on. We are growing a society, I believe, that is becoming more and more, less and less dependent on their own ability to support themselves, that is becoming less and less dependent on God Himself. Some people ask me, said, "Bud, you know, why is it that you are, you know, you really get excited sometimes about this whole idea, this whole capitalism thing? Why? It just seems it's greedy and it does, you know, people go hungry and poverty." Well, that's the negative side of it. Okay, we've taught in here about something called compassionate capitalism. We've taught it right from here. Okay, God's plan was for everybody to be taken care of. Those that could not work, and we're going to get to that in a minute, were to be taken care of by those who had an abundance and could. Okay, now that's important for us to understand. Okay, but here's the point. That requires freedom. So, but why is it that this capitalism thing is so big to you? Because here's why. I'm going to tell you why. Okay, you don't have to agree with me. But this is my opinion. Because I think that it is the economic system in our world history that is most in line with the statement that God made man in His own image. Now, one of the big pieces of God made man in His own image was that God gave us a free will to make choices. Now, I know there are problems in every economic... Because what we just talked about a few moments ago when we sang that song again... We're imperfect. We screw it up. We goof. We take good things and we tend to mess them up. But that's no reason to move totally away from what God said. And so my point here is that this control is really not how God intended to live. That's how Israel found out the hard way. They found out the hard way. Now, Jesus said in John 8, he said this, "You are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God's way is a way of freedom. Now, God's way is a way of freedom with principles that are to guide our steps, that are to guide our decisions, that are to guide our interactions with other people, the way we do things. Freedom without principle is going to be anarchy. Okay? And sometimes some people say, well, freedom with no principles. Well, that's just as bad as the other extreme. Where we need to be is living in freedom that Christ gives us with the set of principles. And Paul wrote, we're going to look at a few verses from Galatians 5 here, because Paul wrote because he found the church had begun to give in to this whole idea about, you know, we don't really need freedom. And so they began to box in God, and they began to box in their lifestyles to a set of rules and responsibilities, forgetting the fact that God is about freedom and He's about relationships. In verse 13 of Galatians 5, For you have been called to live in freedom. Not freedom. Now, here's the point. The reason we have these problems in the world today, because people who should be sharing, or maybe we don't do that very well. Okay, here's a perfect example. You've been called to live in freedom. Not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. Circle on your outline, serve one another in love. That's what it's. That's God's way. That's God's way. Freedom is God's way. Man's way is about control. We want to control ourselves. We want to control our spouses. We want to control our kids. Believe me, I want to control all these things too at times. But when I allow that to overpower me, I forget the benefits of freedom that God gives. Now, the responsibilities that come along with free will, we have to be willing to live with the consequences. And so I believe that God created this approach where, you know what, it's okay to learn. It's okay to learn from the school of hard knocks. You know, sometimes we as parents, the hardest things we can do is let our kids learn from their decisions. You agree with that? You know, I did a message one time called The Pampering Parent. The person who rescues their children from all potential negative consequences. You know, we tend to live that way. Not just in our parenting, but at work we might tend to do that. With ourselves, etc. The second thing we need to understand is that God's law is based on responsibility, while man's law or man's way is often based on a nebulous term called rights. Rights. Now, why do I say that's nebulous? It didn't used to be nebulous. I believe when the founders gave us our founding documents, a right was a pretty well-defined entity or item. I really do. But we have begun to use rights to do what? To justify just about anything we want. Israel did this too. Galatians 5:13, again, you've been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, even while we were with you, he's talking about responsibility. He said, whoever does not work should not eat. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. No, we command them, settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. Now, there are other scriptures that cover those who were unable to do that. Okay? It talks about widows who have children and are having to take care of their children. It talks about those who were disabled and how society, the individuals, are to take care. And the church is there to take care of those. So there are also other passages that talk about our obligation to serve them and to help them. But here's the point about this thing about blurring of this term called rights from responsibility. The more we can convert things from a responsibility to a right, the less effort we will have to put out in order to acquire that thing. So that's the impetus, I think, behind this movement. The more I can take something that's really my responsibility, impose it as a right, I have a right to this, the less effort I'm going to have to expend in order to acquire it. Now, there are many people who freeload. There are people who freeload on the government. There are people who freeload on the church. Okay? Because they might say, I got a right to this. I got a right to this. What have they done? They've taken it out of the realm of responsibility, which defines something that I need to do something for in order to acquire, right? And I'm bringing it into the realm of something that I'm entitled to. Again, parents, do your kids ever do this? Sure, you did it as kids. I did it as a kid. I made things that should have been my responsibility. I tried to translate them into things that were my right. Never worked with me. It's working for you today, Philip. Is that what you said? Oh, just checking. Maybe working today. Who knows? But the more we can convert things from a responsibility to a right, the less effort we generally have to put forth in order to acquire it. Here's the third thing. God's law is based on selflessness. Man's is based on selfishness. Israel was very selfish in wanting a king. In spite of the fact that Samuel said that he's going to tax everything you've got, he's going to take your assets, he's going to put them in service to him, and he's going to bring them into the stable of the collective resource pool, all right? Because that's what they do. That's what you do when you have that type of an earthly government. He said they still wanted to do it. For the whole law can be summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if that principle were at work widely in the church and in society as a whole, you know, we could handle the distribution to help people who have needs. It could happen. Selflessness versus selfishness. Fourth thing, God's law is holistic. Man's is selective. Now, how many of us choose to live by one part of the Bible, but, you know, other parts we say, well, that's not really what that means, or that really doesn't apply to me. Or, you know, about that part we'll say, well, that was written 2,000 years ago. And on the other hand, on something that's okay, it's easy for us to live by, we say, oh, well, God's Word's authoritative, it's inerrant. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for instruction, da-da-da-da-da. Yes, I believe that. But then we'll find another one that we don't particularly agree with. Oh, well, you know, I think he was hyperbolizing there. I don't think he really meant that literally. I really don't. Either you take the whole or you take none. I mean, if we say that parts of it, if we can do that, then how do you know what parts are authoritative? You know what? Then it becomes your call, and you know what? That's a secular humanist worldview that says the world revolves around me. I can make the decisions. I can make the call on how I live my life. You know, that's why Christianity, in terms of the Bible and the principles therein, is an all or nothing proposition. You can't pick and choose. The choice of a worldview, biblical or secular humanist, is an all or nothing proposition. You can't say, well, I'll take a little bit of that over here, I'll take a little bit of this over here. It's not a menu, like at a restaurant or a cafeteria. It's just not. Well, you know, here's an example I'll give you. You know, it's crazy to me. Some of the same people who would believe that it's okay to terminate an abortion or terminate a pregnancy via abortion are the same people who would want to put you in jail because you hit a deer or something like that, taking the life of an animal. Well, Tuesday night, Scott, Tuesday night. You know, look at what Scripture says. In Galatians 5:25, if we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in, what's that word? Every part of our lives. It's a holistic way of seeing things. And at the same time, we in the church can do the same thing. Okay? We can be just as bad as those folks who I just mentioned a minute ago. Okay? I had a buddy who I talked to yesterday who used to come to church here and kind of moved to be an associate, and he was a ministry leader, very gifted, very talented guy. I mean, he served our church well when he was here. And you know what he said to me? He said, I kind of went to do that with other, you know, my wife and I have been through a number of small churches, and you know what? We begin to do stuff and working with young people and that kind of thing. And then when they find out that we've both been married before, the door shuts. They don't let us do anything more. You know what I wanted to say? And I probably will say this to him because I didn't think about it until afterwards. Duh, that's why they're so small. Duh. Think about it, bro, you know? That attitude is what is going to keep them that way. And ineffective and ineffectual. So we in the church can be just as ugly, and we can be just as selective on the other side. Now, here's the next one. Kind of feeds into that a little bit. God's law is based on the heart, while man's is based on a series of do's and don'ts. It really is. I mean, we tend to want to try to translate God's principles into rules. And to a degree, we need to do that, because we need to crystallize God's principles. Because, you know, while I really believe that God's Word addresses everything, every circumstance we would ever have to go through in life, I have to admit that sometimes you really got to look deep, and you really got to go here, and you got to go here in the Word to really discover what it says about it. So we got to get these principles, and we can't rush to judgment and just bring about this whole idea about do's and don'ts. That's what my friend's experiencing. Of course, I told him, you know, well, you know where home is. We got work for you here, you know. Appreciate what you were doing following God's call, but, you know, come home. Exactly, come home. So anyway, this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel on that day, God says. This is in Jeremiah 31. This is known theologically as the New Covenant. This is in a series of covenants that began back with the Abrahamic covenant, even before that, with the Noahic covenant, with Noah, and with others, Davidic covenant. And we see a new covenant that comes up in Jeremiah. The prophet writes, he quotes God, and God says to him, There come the day when I'll make this covenant with the people of Israel. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. Their hearts. You see, it's all about a heart deal. It's all about understanding those principles and internalizing. I talked a few minutes ago about the need to internalize the bigness of God. And I know that's almost an oxymoron. It seems, how am I going to do that? How can I internalize God as a big guy? I don't mean do it on our terms and putting him in the box like we talked about. But I mean understanding him for who he really is. You can internalize the bigness of God. You can. It can be done. And when you do that, you begin to understand what it means to live in freedom. You understand what it means to live by the motives of the heart. Because when your motives are in line with God's principles, guess what? Most of the time, you're going to head the right direction. You're going to head the right direction. Now, you're not going to be perfect, okay? Like I told you last week, even the R&D church, you know, maybe 80% is about as good as they can expect sometimes. You get it right? I don't know what the percentage is for us. But I do know that sinful man is never going to get 100%. They're never going to bat 1,000. We're incapable of doing that. Here's the next one. God's law is based on compassion. Man's is based on obligation. And I'm going to give you a couple statistics here, okay, that I think are pretty relevant. You know, I talked about there have been some turning points, some significant things that have happened in the past century or so. Now, I want you to keep in mind, the 1930s were a time when a dollar then, the value of a dollar today is a whole lot different than the value of a dollar back then. Would you agree with that? A lot different, okay? I don't even know. I probably should have looked that up. But in 1931... Americans raised over $100 million for charity just through community work. Okay, not bad. That was a tremendous amount based on the value of the dollar and the needs around our nation. Now keep in mind, the Industrial Revolution had occurred. A lot of people were working, part of the Great Depression. Okay, they really were. And people were raising money, okay, to help each other privately. But under intense pressure, President Hoover and Congress put together the Emergency Relief and Construction Act of 1932. And the government officially took the work of relief and brought it under the auspice, not of the heart, but under man-made government. As a result, taxes went really high, and charitable giving, what did it do? It tanked. It tanked. Because the discretionary income began going where? To taxes. Now, that's an example of where what man was intended to do, we allowed government to begin taking it over. And so now, what have we done? We're in a culture where it's kind of generally expected. That's kind of what happens. Now, we do get tax deductions for our giving to churches, okay? Right now. But, you know, this is an example, one of those turning points where something shifted that's created where we are today and how we tend to think of things. James Madison said in defending the Constitution that relief, and this is a paraphrase, relief in the hands of government would politicize it and cause it to flow to those with the most political influence. Because what happened was, when charities were doing their things locally, they could have firsthand looks at where the real needs are. With centralization, okay, at a bureaucratic level, again, it's the person who screams the loudest, who gets the most. Oh, okay, yeah, that too. Yeah. But you know what? It's who screams the loudest. Let's face it, it's who has the most influence. You know, godly influence or not godly influence. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Anyone who welcomes you is welcoming me. And anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will be surely be rewarded." You see, Jesus' principle is compassion, that we act out of compassion. I believe that human beings, we are wired to have the capability of being compassionate. My daughter went to see a movie last night, Planet Graham. Yeah, I'm glad she went to Graham because it's cheap theater, you know. I want a Sister's Keeper thing, you know. And Tammy said, you know, I'm not going to that movie. I'll cry my eyes out all the way through it, you know. So we're not going to go to it. But she read the book. She said, she was on the way home. I called her and she called me. I said, "Well, did you cry?" She said, "Well, I teared up a couple times." Said, "But the movie was not as bad as the book." So we are geared for compassion. We are geared for feelings. When we let our guard down, when we allow ourselves to. I was on a plane to San Francisco, and I was just started reading The Shack about a year and a half ago, and I couldn't get past the part where I knew the little girl was about to disappear, because I knew I had an 8-year-old at home. You know, I hadn't read it since. My wife took it, and she read it in the summer, but she had a hard time with that part, too. Excellent book, by the way. I encourage you to read it, okay? You might come back with me on some, you know, right-wing theological basis, but I don't agree with you. It's an excellent book. It's an excellent book. It really is. So, finally, God's law is based on influence. Man's law is based on power. There's a big difference between influence and power. God calls you and I to lead by influence, to live by influence, and to allow that influence to permeate like yeast the world that He has given us. You see, power is unfair. Power is not fair. Now, you know, that's okay. Not today. All right. No, not today. Influence. This will help everybody. In the spiritual realm, the influence that you exert based on the principles of God's Word are more powerful than any mandate or law that man may set down. And see, there's got to be a better way to reconcile. I have a difficult time with the fact that man's law is so easily in our world today trump God's principles. And we live in that tension, and Scripture tells us to obey and be obedient, you know, even when it hurts like heck. And yes, I know, at least we don't live in one of those other countries where there's... I know that. But I don't think that's the comparison we need to make. The comparison we need to make is who we are, where we are, where we live, what we do in relation to what God's Word says. Absolutely, we live in the absolute greatest nation that has ever existed in the face of this world. And if you don't believe that, you've been living, you know, somewhere in a box underground. But, you know, your influence is what is going to move you forward and going to move those around you forward as well. Not power. I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward from you in heaven. Now, that's just not just our financial and monetary resources, although that's a big part of that. It's the interpersonal resources that you and I have. It's the ability to influence others toward a relationship with Jesus Christ and a place in the kingdom. You know, I can't tell you enough, folks, this whole issue of man's law versus God's law, God's ways. You know, the answer is still a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's the other. I probably could have said this. God's law treats problems, man's law treats symptoms. That might be something I should have added here. Just hit me with that. But man's law treats symptoms. God, when we deal with the heart, when we understand the nature of the new covenant, that is where the issue really lies. That is where the issue really lies. I guess my question to you, you know, what challenge should we take today away from this? You know, I guess I challenge you to think about the issue of, you know, how am I living? Am I living by God's principles? You know, this sounds kind of generic, but you know, it's a real profound question that we need to think about. Is my worldview more of the biblical worldview, or is it really more this secular humanist kind of thing? Again, you can't live in two worlds. You're in one or the other. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Okay? So yeah, maybe in my opinion, but I think he shares it. Okay? You can't live in both. And if you're in this secular humanist thing, you know, how do you move into living in this biblical worldview where God's at the center? It may not be easy to get there, but we don't have a choice. If we're going to live in the kingdom, we're going to be kingdom builders, we're going to be disciples of Christ. It's a hard thing for Christ followers. You know, we gotta recognize the fallacy of our human society, but you know what? According to Scripture, we gotta obey the rules. We got to. I mean, it's just no ways around it. How do you the tension's there? And you know what I think God knows the tension's there. And you know what? I think that He knew that this would be some of those sandpaper experiences where the answer is not real clear sometimes. But we got to go through the struggle in order to become wiser, more like Him, and better equipped to really make a dent and to bring the kingdom closer to what God pictures it to be. So I hope you'll struggle with that question this week. Biblical worldview, secular humanist worldview. Where are you? God's principles, man's laws. Got to do both. But where is your heart? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Let's pray. Father, these are not softball questions that we're dealing with today. These are rather curveballs, kind of hard to hit. Lord, there are things that we have to think about. There are things that we have to struggle with. There are things we have to wrestle with. And God, I pray that you will bless our struggles. And God, that you will, most of all, give us the wisdom that we need to make the right decisions. To move, Lord, I already know the right answer. We don't have an option on this. For all of us to move toward God's principles. to be firmly encamped in living in a biblical worldview in which you are at the center. God, help us to recognize that and to live that way. Help us to take a willingness to study your word. Challenge us this week even more than we've already been challenged, in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to watch this just for a moment as we kind of give you a little preview of what's going on beginning next week. Just for a second, okay?
It's Jazz. I'm here to kick off our new message series, so I need everybody to huddle up. We're going to tackle your prayer life, so please bring your playbooks. The real question is, are you a bench warmer or a starter? But remember, at the end of the game, all glory goes to God. Let's go, man. It's game time. Come on, man. Execute. Woo! Woo!
Oh, it's game time. You got game.
Week, I hope you'll make a big commitment to be here in the next few weeks as we do this and some important stuff. Have a great day and a great week. Enjoy your Labor Day holiday. Sorry about me going over a little bit today, but Stephen made us sing that one song twice, you know. And so anyway, we're glad you're, you know, have a great time, great week. You know, don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection card in the boxes along with your offerings, your tithes from our regulars. And have a wonderful week. Don't forget to drop your surveys in too. On ministries that you might want to check out. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Bye-bye.